story is told of a pastor who installed hot air hand dryers in the bathroom of his church. Don't laugh yet, I'm not done. 2 weeks later, he had them removed. When the trustees asked him why he removed them, he confessed that they worked fine, but when he went in there, he saw a sign that read, "For a sample of this week's sermon, press the button." Now, hopefully, this won't be representative of that situation. We're continuing in our study through the book of Joshua. We left the Israelites in considerable pain last week. We know that because verse 2 says, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.'" And circumcision was an outward sign of an inward relationship with a holy God. What amazes me is that these men were willing to do this. Speaks pretty strongly of how important it was to be obedient and make sure that this covenant relationship was right. As I said last week, God had great victory in store for Israel, but before they experienced that victory, before walls came tumbling down at Jericho and other victories that would follow, it was essential that they be made right before God. After their act of obedience, the Bible tells us that they were, in fact, right with God. Verse 9 of Joshua chapter 5 says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' And so the place has been called Gilgal to this day." The Israelites have obeyed the Lord. They've renewed their covenant with him. What next? Well, if you'd like, you can follow along in chapter 5. We'll be finishing the chapter today. And the next thing that we see is something that the Israelites had not experienced for almost 40 years. Take a look at verses 10 and 11 in our text this morning, Joshua chapter 5. Actually, just verse 10. "On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover." What's the significance here of this celebration of Passover? It is a demonstration of what follows when man is made right with his God: relationship. When we're made right with God, we have that relationship with him. We have fellowship with him. We have communion with him. Now, you could try this out in your own relationship, say with your wife or somebody that you care deeply about. If you're constantly fighting with that person and going against them and doing the opposite of what they want, what kind of relationship are you going to have? By experience, not very good, right? If we're made right with that person, we've settled those differences, we've forgiven one another, we've loved one another, what happens? We have that great and sweet relationship with that person, and it is a source of joy. What follows the Israelites renewing the covenant, being made right with God? Relationship. The Passover feast. You may recall that the first Passover was celebrated as the last plague came against the nation of Egypt. It took the lives of all the firstborn in that land. All the Egyptians, the firstborn, died in that country because of their unwillingness to let the Israelites go. And this Passover meal was celebrated, and blood was put on the doorpost so that the angel of death that swept through Egypt would pass over those homes, and the Israelites' children were not killed. It wasn't a one-time event, and God established that this should be a part of their practice as a nation, as a people, that they would celebrate that God delivered them from Egypt and passed over their homes. And I want you to consider the fact that this Passover, it wasn't just a ritual. There was food involved. Food's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
Nelson's Bible Dictionary states it this way: The feasts and festivals of the Jewish nation were scheduled at specific times in the annual calendar, and they were both civil and religious in nature. Some marked the beginning or the end of the agricultural year, while others commemorated historic events in the life of the nation. But all of the feasts were marked by thanksgiving and joyous feasting. I like that. Anybody else here on board with feasting? Amen. And God wants us to be right with Him. Do you want to know why? Because He wants to have a wonderful relationship with us. Now think about that for just a moment. God wanted them to celebrate this feast. God wanted them to do this. One of the primary reasons? He's a part of this feast. He's honored in this feast. He wants to be with His people. I believe that at the Passover meal, as well as at every feast, every burnt sacrifice, God would be experienced in a very special way by His people. I'll go a step further. I think there's a reason why God created in your body a sense of smell, a sense of taste. I believe there's a reason why food tastes good and why other food doesn't. If we buy into what evolution tells us, what does the fact that food tastes good have to do with anything? Food could just be functionally useful to us so that we could survive. But God did more than that. He created a desire within us to have food, and good food, that had good taste, that brings us pleasure and delight. God did that. I really believe that God made eating more than just a survival mechanism in our bodies. Food brings delight. Otherwise, why would we be tempted to eat so much of it? I've had my share of delight. I believe God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants relationship. He wants to be with us. And food is a tangible way that we're able to experience fellowship. Now, it's interesting. Some people have a very hard time with the idea that there is animal sacrifice in the Old Testament and in the very rituals that God gave His people. And I can appreciate that it seems pretty rough, sacrificing and slaughtering animals. But I want you to know that there was something that happened at those events. That person who'd committed a sin and broken God's law, they would take one of their own animals. And conceivably it was an animal that they had raised. And they would bring that bull or that lamb to the priest, and they would actually have to place their hand on that animal while the priest killed it. I know, it doesn't sound very nice, does it? But you know what happened after that? After the sin had been atoned for, after that person had been made right with God, what did they do? The priest and the penitent sinner would sit down and have a feast together. And what was that symbolic of? Fellowship brought back between God and sinner. Things have been made right. Now let's have fellowship together and enjoy each other. Relationship. God wants relationship. He wants to be with us. After things are made right with God, God wants to be invited for dinner. Give you another example of where I see this. Take a look at Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Well, first of all, note the fact that they reclined at the table. What does that imply to you? Relationship, right? Jesus loved his disciples. And they're reclining at the table, enjoying one another's company. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It doesn't say that the disciples kind of quietly stayed at one end of the table in fear and terror of Jesus across the room. No. they reclined at the table together. And he says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus wants to share in his relationship with the disciples. And isn't it amazing? Eating is a part of it. Something about eating together that seems to break down defenses. You kind of get to know people. My wife and I have talked many times. It's kind of our goal. We'd like to make sure that anybody who comes to this church at some point finds their way at our dinner table. Why? Because we love you. We want to get to know you better. It's a funny thing how food has a way of kind of breaking down defenses, you know? It's a neat thing. I treasure the times that I've had people around my table. Some of the fondest memories I have been at the dinner table, sharing stories, getting to know people. And God desires that relationship. Jesus found it to be a source of strength as he faced immense suffering. Here he says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what lay ahead of him. He found strength in his human flesh. He found strength facing suffering in the relationship he had with those disciples. And last, on that note, I want you to take a look at Revelation chapter 3, a passage in verse 20 in particular that we're very familiar with. But Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And this is one of those moments where you find red letters in your Bible other than in the Gospels, in the book of Revelation. These are Jesus' words where he says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. So before we go to verse 20, notice Jesus is talking about let's get things right between God and man. Let's establish that. It involves repentance here. Make things right. But verse 20, he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And some translations say sup with him. Same thing here. Isn't that interesting? Relationship. Closeness. The Israelites had made things right with God, renewed the covenant, and immediately, what do? They celebrate relationship and celebrate the Passover. Fellowship. Relationship. God and man. And isn't it interesting? We're all looking forward, if we read a little further in Revelation, we're all looking forward to what big event in heaven? Well, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you want to develop this theology of eating, next Sunday morning at 7:30, men's breakfast, right? All right. Righteousness, being made right with God. Relationship, now being able to have that sweet communion, that fellowship, that intimacy with God. And the next thing we see in this passage in Joshua is a readiness to fight. Take a look at verses 11 and 12, if you would, please. Joshua chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. It says, the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. No more manna. How many remember what manna was? God provided daily. It would fall from the sky and it would be something that they could make into breads and cakes and eat. But it says here, the day after this Passover, that very day they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain, and the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. God has provided food for his people in the desert for 40 years, and now he says, I've brought you into the land of promise. Feed yourselves. I've provided a land flowing with milk and honey. Now you must go and possess it. Do you know that's a principle that God still operates by? God can bring you to a church. He can bring you to teaching of his word. He can place the Bible in front of you. But you know what? Ultimately, there comes a time where you've got to open that Bible yourself. And you've got to feed yourself. That there comes a time where it was all cute and fun to feed Joshua with the bottle, but you know what? At 5 years old, that's not very cute anymore, is it? No, there comes a time where he's got to take the fork and he's got to feed himself, right? And there's going to come a time even later in his life where he's going to, it's probably him or his wife or somehow he's going to be responsible for making sure the food gets on his plate too, right? It's interesting what God does. Yes, he provides. Yes, he takes care of us, but he also wants us to grow up a little bit too. I don't know about you. I don't like to grow up. I kind of like to be a kid the rest of my life. But there comes a time. He says, you know what? It's time to feed yourself. I've provided everything for you. I've given you land flowing with milk and honey. But you've got to go possess it. And it's not that God is unwilling to provide anymore. It's that he already has provided. And he wants them to get stronger, to mature. And because of God's power, because of his provision, now there are new opportunities for them and for us. It's interesting. We celebrate communion in this church, right? Once a month we celebrate communion. And it's a very holy and a very special thing. Do you know that communion is based upon the Passover meal? It's a New Testament understanding of the Passover. An understanding that sacrificial lamb was representative of Christ who takes away our sin. And by placing our faith in him, the angel of death can pass over us and we can have eternal life. We celebrate communion. And in that celebration, we discover new opportunities as God's people. Think about this. When Jesus was physically present on the earth, he was limited in what he could physically accomplish in his human body. He could only be If he was at Nazareth, he was at Nazareth. He couldn't be at Nazareth and in another. It couldn't be there in Jericho. He couldn't be in two places at one time. He was confined in his physical body. There was only one of him. His intention was that his followers, his disciples, would carry his message, carry his love to the whole world. And that's exactly what happened. He intends the same for us. Could he, in fact, come down and bring legions of angels to do the task of making disciples? Sure he could. But he's not going to. Because that's what he's called us to do. And so there is an element in this idea of being ready to fight, ready to claim the victory that God has for us, that we need to, you know what? Maybe you've heard the expression, it's time to man up. You know, it's time to get mature. It's time to get strong in the Word and say, you know what? With God's help, we can do this. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 and 14 says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." We need to be ready to fight. And fighting the battle that we are in is for the spiritually mature. It would be pretty foolish to send little babies out to tackle the enemy, right? We would find that to be a pretty silly thing to do. No, the battle is for those who are mature. It's for those who study the Word and live by it. And I have to say, we're all in the same battle. And it's not just pastors or teachers or other spiritual leaders that are the ones that should be in the battle. Because you know what? We're all in the battle. I will say to you that if after years and decades of you putting up with me as your pastor, if I didn't like that head nod. If the end result is that everybody still comes to church and that's the only learning that they do of the Word of God, nobody ever goes home and studies the Word, people don't become students of the Word of God, I will tell you that I will feel most definitely that I have failed. I want us to all be students of the Word. We need to all grow in the faith. We need to all become mature, listening to the Word of God and allowing it to teach us and instruct us. The writer of Hebrews says, and you can kind of sense in his voice a little bit of frustration. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. How does he define that person who is mature? He says, solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And how do we know what good from evil is? Based upon the source, based upon the authority that defines for us what is good and what is evil. Folks, we need to be people of the Word. And I know that so many of you are. And I invite those of you who you haven't really delved in or you'd like to know more, take a plunge and jump in. This will mature you. It will strengthen you. It will give you what you need to face the enemy. It will help you to be ready to fight. God had provided manna for the Israelites. He had been there to lead them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But after years of the Israelites, and you can spend a lot of time finding this in Scripture, after years of the Israelites being basically babies in the desert, grumbling and complaining, to the point where God actually has to punish them and keep them from entering the promised land until a whole other generation grows up. After all of that, he now says to this generation that has gotten things right with God, has a relationship with God, now he says, it's time to get ready to fight. Take a look at verses 13 through 15. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We just celebrated a season of Advent, celebrated Christmas. And one of the words that we always hear during that season is a beautiful word, Emmanuel. Probably most of us know that word means God with us. Wow, what an encouraging word that is. Isn't it? Isn't that nice to know that God is with us? It breathes strength and encouragement. God with us. And God is saying to Joshua, I am here. I am with you. And I love this because he's basically saying, you know what? You're going to face battle, and I've come. I know about the battle, and I'm here for it. Not about you. It's encouraging for me to know that when there's a battle at hand, God's not asleep somewhere. He says, I know the battle's here, and I've come. I'm ready. And it is significant here. He says to Joshua, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy. Have you heard anything like that anywhere else in Scripture? Joshua's predecessor, Moses, right? Remember the burning bush? And he's told to remove his sandals because the place where he is standing is holy ground. Now, I want to show you something I think is kind of neat. Before Moses went to the Pharaoh of Egypt and led the Israelites out of bondage, God revealed himself to Moses and let him know he'd be with him in power. Before Joshua leads the people into victory against the enemies in Canaan, God's presence is revealed in power. Before the apostles began their mission to bring the gospel to all peoples, what happened on the day of Pentecost? God reveals himself in power by the power of his Holy Spirit and says, I've come. Now you can go and declare that message. What's the point? The point is this: a readiness to fight must be based upon an empowerment of God himself. God knows the battle we're up against, no matter what it is. And he says, you know what? You're going to face struggle. You're going to face battle. I've come, and the battle is mine. Trust in me. Take on my strength. Follow my lead, and you'll have victory. The victory always belongs to God, never to us. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, That almost sounds like a relationship, doesn't it? He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The battle is the Lord's. And the commander of the army of the Lord says, I'm here. I'm ready. Let's go. Why does your preacher obsess about Jesus? Because without him we can do nothing. That's why. And we can do everything through him who gives us strength. It's all about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about anything else other than him. Colossians chapter 1, powerful, powerful verses of Scripture, verses 15 through 18. Paul is talking to the Colossians who had been infiltrated by Gnostic heresies, were a bit unsure as to who this Jesus really is, and what does he say? Verse 15, he, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Why do I obsess about Jesus? Because he is supposed to, in everything, have the supremacy. There's all other kinds of, quote, nice ideas floating around about God and who God is and who the church is, all kinds of things. But Scripture lets us know very clearly, he is the head of his church. He is the creator of all things. He is above all things, before all things, holds all things together, and he is to have supremacy, period. The victory is the Lord's. And where we find victory is when we align ourselves with him and allow him to do battle for us. What an encouragement. I am excited about the victory that God has for us. Let's make sure that we've renewed the covenant. Let's make sure always that we're right with God. Boy, so many times Scripture brings us back to that and says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Work out that salvation with fear and trembling. What's he saying? Be terrified of God? No. He's saying make sure you're right with God. Make sure that there's not unconfessed sins. Make sure there's not bitterness or unforgiveness. Why? Because he wants you to be right so that there can be a relationship that is intimate and sweet between you and him. What a blessing. And when that happens, then we can be ready for the battle. Then we can say, Lord, I'm with you. I'm on board. You're leading the battle. Where are we going? Let's go. Let's have that victory that will give you glory and honor. I'd like to repeat the words of Revelation 3, verse 20 again this morning. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. I encourage you this morning to open the door of your heart. If you've never agreed with God that you are a sinner and asked him to forgive you, today is a very special day for you. I would encourage you, even as I pray in a moment, ask God to be your Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Make yourself right with God so that you can have that wonderful relationship with him and begin to experience victory in the battles of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful this morning that because of your sacrifice, because of what you've done on the cross, we can be made right with God the Father. And I do ask that, Lord, those who maybe have never consciously said, Lord, forgive me, Lord, be my Savior, that this very moment they would reach out to you and find you to be their Savior, to experience your forgiveness. And Lord, that they would experience that sweet relationship with you, closeness with the very God of the universe. What a mystery. But a reality for those who place their faith in you. And Lord, as we have made things right with you, as we have experienced that relationship with you, May we receive the empowerment of your Holy Spirit and be ready to fight, recognizing that the battle is yours and you will lead us as we trust in you. We thank you for all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me, number 630 in your blue hymnal?